To see Brother Dan. He got taller and I got shorter and wider. Deep and wide, I'm short and got wider. So, and he's gotten taller, but it's great to see you. This is a wonderful church. This is a wonderful building. And this is a wonderful ministry because you have a wonderful Lord. Amen. I am so excited about being here today. I started a church in Pittsburgh, and then Dr. Bob Jones attended my church and I had him speak a couple times, and I gave him a burden that I had to help pastors, and he said, well, you can't do that being the pastor of one church. Why don't you keep preaching and go help churches and help pastors? So I started Solomon Ministries, which is a 501c3. I go all around the United States. Last week, I was in North Carolina. The week before that, somewhere up north in Pennsylvania. I've been all over the place. So what I do is I help churches establish a pastor's retirement plan called a 403b. My pastor was Art Wilson in Wichita, Kansas, and Art Wilson died in 2002. He was 92 years old when he passed away, and he started many, many churches. He's the pastor all his life, and 1 year before he passed away, he's still traveling around the United States, preaching all throughout the United States, totally blind. And people would ask him, why are you still preaching at age 91? And he said, because the independent Baptists do not have a retirement plan. So I started a retirement plan for preachers so that when that day comes, I was going to say payday someday comes and they have to retire one way or the other, they're going to have a retirement plan. Well, that led me to start Solomon Ministries that helps God's people. So I like to meet with you today or tomorrow, each and every one of you. What I do is I sit down with you and help you to destroy the financial devourers that devour the fruit of your land, Malachi 3:11. I teach you how to lower your health care costs. My health care is $85 a month, and that includes Part A and B and C and D and E and F and all the Medicare stuff. Mine's $85 a month. I help people lower their taxes. I help people sit down with people and help them lower their bills and get out of debt, even your mortgage, in 9.5 years, so you don't have any credit card or car loan or mortgage in 9.5 years. I help you to have more money. We also sit down with seniors and teach them about how that they can set up an estate, what's the difference between a will and a trust, and I work along with the Christian Law Association. If you're a Christian, they'll set up a will for you for $300, and if you are in full-time Christian work, they'll do it for free. So I'm going to be here all day, and tomorrow I'd like to meet with you. I don't work for any company. Solomon Ministries is a 501c3 based on the Bible. And in a few minutes, I'll show you a little short, tiny little slide presentation that explains how we can help you. But until then, we didn't come here to hear about that. We came to hear the Word of God. So turn to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. A foundation of my ministry is a proper view of God brings a proper view of everything else. A proper view of your health, of your marriage, of your home, your children, your life, your job, everything in your life, if you have a proper view of God, will have the proper perspective that you need. And so I know who I'm talking to here today. I know that your pastor graduated from Bob Jones University, and he's probably taught you a few doctrines in his life since he's been here. So I probably am not going to teach you anything brand new in the worship service. I can guarantee you that I will a little bit later. But in the worship service, I just want to focus our attention upon one of the greatest truths I've ever heard. Let me give you a quick, short testimony. I was saved in 1959. I was 7 years old in 1959. And the Sunday school teacher at Wichita Baptist Tabernacle, who I was referring to, Art Wilson's church, she taught a bunch of us junior age boys and girls. I was 7 years old, and I had what they call AD&D. Well, I don't know if I had that. I don't think they invented it yet. But so anyway, I squirmed around in Sunday school, and I pulled the little girl's hair next to me while the Sunday school teacher's teaching, and I punched the little boy next to me, and I was wiggling, and I was a mess. I don't know if they had ADD back then, but if they did, I had it. And so one day the teacher, and I'm not kidding what I'm about to tell you, I was sitting right in the middle of Sunday school classroom. She looked at me and she said, Stephen, I can't take you anymore. Do you want to go to hell? Because you're going to go to hell unless you get Jesus in your heart. You can't have Jesus in your heart to act like that. You're the honest little boy I've ever met. Stephen, you need to get Jesus in your heart. And she talked just like that and scared the bejeebies out of me. I was scared to death. And so she told us how to get saved. And so the next Sunday night, a week later, on a Sunday night, I walked down the aisle. My parents went to church way back then on Sunday night. And I got on my knees and trusted Christ as my Savior. My daddy started at Independent Baptist Church not long after that. And he needed a Sunday school teacher, so we didn't have a Sunday school, so I was 13 years old. He said, here, read the Bible. I want you to read this passage and read this quarterly. I was 13 years old. So I started doing that, and I didn't do it very long because he found a Sunday school teacher. And then pretty soon I answered the call of the ministry in Mexico City, in Monterrey, Mexico. Jeff Adams was my youth pastor, and at age 18 years old, we went back to Mexico, and I preached my first sermon when I was 18 years old in Mexico City. Paul DeVilvis was a missionary way back then, and I thought, they asked me to preach, and I said, I don't know how to preach. I'm only 18 years old. Well, did God call you? Yes. Well, then you're going to preach. I said, well, I don't know Spanish. Well, did God call you to preach? Yes. Well, we'll give you an interpreter. So I preached Isaiah chapter 6 in the year King Uzziah died when I was 18 years old. And then my youth pastor came to town, and he said, hey, you ought to try to read through the Bible every month. And I thought, what did he say? You ought to try to read through the entire Bible every month. How do you do that? I have a hard time reading in the Bible in a year. I was a young person. No, you can read through the entire Bible every month. I thought, now how can you do that? Well, all you have to do is read 33 chapters. And so I started reading 33 chapters a day, 33 chapters every day. It only takes 2.5-3 hours. I had nothing else to do at 9 o'clock at night. So I started reading every day, 33 chapters a day. And so I wouldn't do it to be spiritual or for any reason except to read through the Bible. So I did it in January, February, March, April, May. And then I went to Bob Jones and got very, very educated. And I'm just kidding. But they taught us about soteriology, eschatology, ecclesiology. They talked to us, I was a young person, about hermeneutics and homiletics. I thought that was a married couple. I wasn't quite sure who they were. I've had the great privilege of being around great preachers of yesteryear. I went soul winning with Curtis Hudson and Carl Hatch way back in the 70s, and I heard John R. Rice preach one of his last sermons, and I could give you a laundry list you don't need to hear. I've heard thousands and thousands of sermons. I have preached thousands and thousands and thousands of sermons. I've read through the Bible many, many times. I've memorized the Bible, but can I share with you what I think is the deepest theological truth I've ever heard preached or taught in my life? Can I show that with you? Can I share that with you? Look in Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. This is the greatest truth I've ever heard preached anywhere in my life. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I, God, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau's Jacob's brother, saith the Lord. Yet I, referring to God, love Jacob. The greatest truth I've ever heard, ladies and gentlemen, in my life is this truth. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How can a sovereign, eternal, holy God love us? The greatest truth I've ever heard preached since I've been a little boy is that God loves you. Amen. And God wants to bless you. And no matter what you have gone through in your life, no matter what you have gone through in your life, God loves you thousands of times more than you know. And he wants to bless you once again. So today in this worship service for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about how to see God bless you again. Let's bow our heads together. As you have your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment, even in a church this size, I know statistically there are people here that are lonely. They're not going to tell other people, but they are. There's other folks in the church that, well, they've gone through all kinds of things. Death and a spouse, divorce, cancer. And sometimes we wonder, why do we have to go through that? But I'm here to tell you again that God loves you. And God wants to bless you with the remaining years that you have in this world. God wants to bless you and use you for his glory, because he loves you. Father, I come before you, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful that you love us. I think of that quote that I heard years ago I've given God a million reasons not to love me, and none of them changed his mind. And Father, help us, Lord, to see today that it's not fair that we have experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ, while most of this world hasn't. Dear God, I pray that you'd give us a renewed burden and a vision in our own lives and hearts, in the world that you and I, that we live in, that, Lord, you'd help us to have a greater burden for others. I pray, God, that for those that may be discouraged or down or despair, that today they would find in the cross of Christ and the goodness of God, the blessing is there for them if they just reach out and take it by faith. Bless us, Lord, and if anyone's here that's never been saved, I pray that this will be the day of their salvation. Bless this service for the glory of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now take your Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 9. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 9. So we see in the scriptures that God is talking to his people, that's us, those of us who have been saved, on how much he loves us. And then we read verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse. These are exactly the same exact people. He just said how much he loved them. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightful land, saith the Lord of hosts. So this is a passage of scripture in which God says, I love my people, but here it says, my people have been cursed. Why does it seem sometimes we pray, and it seems like God sometimes doesn't answer our prayers? Why does it seem that we as fundamental Bible-believing born-again Christians can love the Lord and go to church and read the Bible and pray, and then maybe our children go through some event in their life, or a relative dies of cancer, or we have physical problems or financial problems? Why is it that it seems like when we got saved, we were the children of God, and God's going to take care of us and bless us, but yet through the road of life, sometimes that doesn't happen? What causes that many times? Well, go down memory lane, if you would, with me for just a moment. And you know this, the history. You know, the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And so they were under bondage underneath the Egyptians. And Egypt is a picture, a typology of the world you and I live in. You and I live in a sinful world. And so we are succumbed about with so great a cloud of physical issues and issues that we have in our life. And God led them from Egypt, which is the picture of this world that you and I live in, to the Red Sea. And he saved them through the Red Sea from the Egyptians, which is a picture of typology, as you know, of salvation. And then he led them towards the Promised Land. And the Promised Land is a land full of milk and honey. A Promised Land was a picture of typology of the victorious Christian life. So remember when you got saved, you thought, man, this is great. I was going to go to hell and I'm going to go to heaven and God is my father and I'm going to pray and God's going to answer my prayer and I'm going to get married. I'm going to have 3 kids and a 2-car garage and this is going to be great. Remember that? A little bit of that? How'd that work out for all of us? Did everyone have the perfect life that you thought you'd have after you got saved? Well, what happens many times? Well, the truth of the matter is, you remember that passage of scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. So we fundamental independent Baptists, we don't love the world, do we? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They're not of the Father, they're of the world. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we fundamental independent Baptists believe that, we claim that. But I'm going to tell you, the world has some pretty cool stuff. I mean, they really do. This little thing right here has 10 times more power in the computer that it's in your phone than it was in the spaceship that took the man to the moon. This little thing right here is a telephone. It can be a TV, it can be a computer, it could be Facebook, it could be YouTube. And I don't know if you know this, but Costco many years ago came up with this thing called a flat screen TV. And you can go out and buy these flat screen TVs, you really can. And you can put them on the wall in your house. I don't know if you've ever seen those, but you can put those on the wall in your house and turn on the TV. And then at dinner time, we come home and it's time to dinner. We eat dinner, not in front of the TV, but we turn on the TV a little bit and see what the news is. So we turn on the news and lo and behold, wow, what is wrong with this country? Look at this country. I thought Jesus would not allow this to. What's wrong with America today? My goodness, look at all the sex addiction and the drug addiction and all the crime. This is awful. Honey, did you see what our daughter put on Facebook? Isn't that the funniest thing you've ever seen? That's a cute little video. Oh my goodness, what's wrong with America? Jesus, would you just please come back? Come back, Lord Jesus. I need you to come back. Hey, honey, did you see what they put on? Look at this on YouTube. That's the funniest video I ever seen. Oh, look at all of that. And pretty soon before we know it, we spend so much time on the things of the world that the things of the Lord goes down. And then we pray, oh God, would you bless us? Would you help us? Would you meet our needs? Would you heal so-and-so? Would you save so-and-so? And if you and I just spent the time in God's word, as we do many times on this, on these things and the iPad and the computer, I think we'd be surprised how much time we spend on these things. You see, the Bible says in Mark 4:19, the word of God is like the seed, where the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So one time, one of the children of Israel picked up something that one of the people had, and he thought it was pretty cool, so he brought it home. He hid it in his tent, and God cursed the children of Israel. Well, it wasn't the fact that what he had was the curse. It's what he did with what he had. So, ladies and gentlemen, I submitted to you today that one of the greatest things we can do is put these things down, pick God's word back up even more than we do, and see God bless us more. So let's see how to do that. The message is only three simple little points. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Yes, I know a lot of you know Psalm chapter 1. Let's look at it again. Psalm chapter 1, what's the very first word in the book of Psalms? Blessed. What does that word mean? The word blessed means to bestow prosperity, goodness, and joy. Now, our Lord says, when I saved you as my children, I want to have you to be blessed, just like you want your children to be blessed. God wants you as his children to be blessed, to bestow prosperity, goodness, and joy. And that doesn't mean the fine line of prosperity Christianity. We don't believe in that. But we do have a God that wants to bless us again. He wants to bless our marriages. He wants to bless our finances, our job, our home, our life, our children. He wants to bless our lives. And so how can we get God, who is sovereign, to do that once again? Look at the first word in the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man, and you know the passage, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And what's going to happen to the Christian that meditates upon the word of God day and night? What does it say? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, Pastor, I studied that in Hebrew and the Spanish and the Greek and the No, I didn't. But I did study that. What it means, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper means whatever he does is going to prosper. Now, how many of you believe that? Say amen. Isn't that what it says? Now, what it means is whoever follows the word of God and memorizes it, lives it, loves it, obeys it, is going to be blessed. And whatever he does will prosper. Now, if you believe it, then we need to live that. Because if what you believe doesn't affect the way you live, then what you believe doesn't even matter. So the greatest truth that I see, point number one, is how to get God to answer our prayers, meet our needs, help our marriages, our home, our finances, is to get back to the Word of God like never before. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the only book that has ever been written where the author loves the reader. This is the only book where I can go to it and read it. And know that the author that wrote this book, who spoke these words underneath the inspiration, was God who loves me and gave himself for me. Think about these other passages of scripture that you're familiar with. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Think about Psalms 119 verse 9 through 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Obedience to God's word brings a blessing, and obedience to God's word brings a blessing, and disobedience brings conflict. So I'm encouraging you, provoking one another unto love and good works, that one of the ways to see God answer your prayers, are you saying, Brother Steve, my prayer life can be blessed by me spending more time in God's words? And the answer to that is yes. Look at a passage of scripture a lot of you are going to have in your funeral. Turn to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. I know most of you, a lot of you know Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. A lot of us don't have to turn there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now watch. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's going to follow the Christian that spends time with the Word of God? What's going to pursue that Christian? What's following him? Surely, goodness and mercy. You know what my dear wife told me 2 years ago? She said, hey, Steve, did you know that in Psalm chapter 23 and verse 6, where it says, surely, goodness and mercy will follow, the word follow means to pursue. Steve, my wife's talking to me. That means God's going to pursue those of us that follow him. God's going to pursue you. Instead of you pursuing God all the time in your prayer life, trying to get God to answer prayers or meet someone's need or do this or do that, wouldn't you rather have God pursue you? Wouldn't you rather have God pursue you? Listen, isn't that what God did when Abraham was about to kill Isaac? God came and pursued Abraham because God saw that Abraham loved him. And so God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, don't do that. Isn't that what God did when Joseph was down in Egypt? Joseph, at that time when he was first in Egypt, he was a prisoner in Egypt, and he cried out to God. And because God saw Joseph loved God, God came and pursued him there. Isn't that what happened when Jonah was in the whale and Jonah inside that whale was crying and begging out to God and God heard his voice? God came and pursued Jonah. Isn't that what happened when Daniel was in the lion's den and Daniel was sitting there surrounded by lions and God saw that Daniel loved God? That Daniel loved God, God came and pursued him. Isn't that what God did when David was in the cave? In the wilderness hiding, and right outside the cave, the enemies of God was there, and David cried out, and God came and pursued him. Isn't that what God did when Paul and Silas was in the Philippian jail and was singing at midnight? God heard their cry, and God came and pursued them. Wouldn't you like God to pursue you? God will pursue you if you let him, if you seek him and search for him with all your heart, no matter what your burdens are physically today, or loneliness, or discouragement, or finances, or your marriage, or your home, no matter where you are in your life today, if you'll seek the face of God by letting him see you, searching for him, he will come to you in that hour of need, even if it's on your deathbed. He will come to you and pursue you. Where is God? God is right there, and God is waiting for you to call upon him and love him. Isn't that what Solomon did when Solomon was out on top of a mountain crying out to God, oh God, give me wisdom. God heard Solomon's heart. And because the Bible says in verse 3 of 1 Kings chapter 3 that Solomon loved God, God came to Solomon and said, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon did not ask for himself. He just said, God, I just need wisdom to know how to better be the servant of God over your people. And God said, because you love me, I'm going to give you that wisdom. And because you didn't ask for yourself, I'm going to give you riches. God wants to pursue you. You need to let him by being in that place of blessing, by seeking him through the word of God. Point number two, look if you would in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. How else can I see God bless my marriage, my home, my finances, my health, my life, and my children, my grandkids? Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14. Point number one, how do we get God to bless us? By seeking him through the word of God, being obedient, loving it, memorizing, living it. Point number two, how else can I see God bless my home and my finances and my marriage. Luke chapter 14, this is a teaching moment that Jesus uses when his disciples were called to a feast, and this is your Lord. So a lot of you say, well, I would be like Jesus. Uh-huh. Do you really? Well, yeah, I've been saved a long time. I want to be just like Jesus. Uh-huh. Do you? So let's see what Jesus did. You want to be like him? Let's see what he did. Luke chapter 14, verse number 11. Because of time, for whosoever, this is Jesus, your Lord, speaking to his disciples, for whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not your friends. Interesting. Nor your brethren, neither your kinsmen, nor some rich neighbor, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made unto thee. And listen to your Lord's heart when he said to his disciples, standing right there, verse 13, but when thou makest a feast, Jesus is saying, I want you to go find poor people, maimed people, lame and blind, and thou shalt be blessed. One of the flaws I see in fundamental independent Bible-believing separated Baptist people is that when we have a dinner, we want to invite fundamentally independent Bible-believing Baptist people to fellowship with. Well, we've got to have fellowship. We've got to have fellowship. Well, we've got to eat. Well, let's eat. But very seldom do I see fundamentally independent Bible-believing separated Baptists go out and go, you know what? I'm going to go look for some poor people, maimed people, lame and blind. Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what Jesus did. Think about his life. Where'd he go? What'd he do? Oh, yeah, he went to a well where he could have been criticized because he knew that the woman of the night was going to be the only one that came to that well, but he went there anyway. What else did he do? Oh, he went up to a tree, and there was a tax collector that people didn't like him either, and there Jesus is talking to that tax collector. Where else did he go? He went by a little pool, and there was a man that nobody cared about, been laying there on and off for 37 years. Where else did he go? He went to Samaria. Well, you don't want to go to Samaria if you're Jew because there's a bunch of half-breeds. We don't like the Samaritan. Where did Jesus go? He went to where others wouldn't go. While he was in Samaria, two blind men came down the walk and heard him and said, that's Jesus. He can heal us. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit unto you that one of the greatest things you can do to get God to bless you and answer your prayers and meet your needs is get out of your house and go to where they are. Oh God, would you please answer my prayers? Help my grandson, help my finances, help my marriage, help my job, help my health. Oh God, please help me. God says, I'm trying to, but you're not listening. Get out of your house and go out into the highways and the byways and go help people, people that are poor, maimed, lame, halt, and blind. And if you'll do that, thou shalt be blessed. Listen to the Bible. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Dr. Bob Jones said that when hope dies on a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. I left Greenville, South Carolina at 2 o'clock, and I got into Denver around 10:30. And I was in a rush to get home. I get here. And I didn't stop, but if I would have stopped at 10:30 at night, I would have found some poor, maimed, lame, halt, and blind. And ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to do that because every 11 minutes while you slept last night, somebody took a gun, every 11 minutes in America, took a gun, they put it in their mouth, and they pulled the trigger. Or every 11 minutes in America, if they didn't use a gun, they took a knife and they bled out. Or every 11 minutes in America, they took a bunch of pills last night and they committed suicide. Every 11 minutes while you and I are eating, sleeping here at this church, somebody in America is not thinking about committing suicide. Millions of Americans are contemplating suicide. You all know this? But did you know that one every 11 minutes does it? And what does God say? If you want me to answer your prayers, if you want me to help you, if you want me to be a blessing to you, I want you to get out of the comfort chair. So I took a son, one of the sons I have, and we went hunting many years ago in Pennsylvania. We got up at 5:30 in the morning, and we put a bunch of clothes on. We went out in the woods, and I didn't have a tree stand that day, so we sat at the bottom of a tree, and it was dark, and so the sun hadn't come up yet. And so all of a sudden, by my peripheral vision, I see him moving. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, I'm cold." I said, "You can't do that. You have to sit still." "I'm not comfortable." I didn't bring you out here to be comfortable. If you're not comfortable, go back to bed. Ladies and gentlemen, God didn't save us to be comfortable. A turtle never goes forward unless he sticks his neck out. I'm telling you that one of the greatest things you can do, according to God's word, to get God to bless your fill in the blank, marriage, home, finances, whatever it may be, is to get out of your house and go find people. Jack Hiles one day many, many years ago told a story about a lady who came to his church, and elderly lady, and her husband had died many years ago, and her kids didn't call her, so she was discouraged and depressed and down, and so she came to see the great Dr. Jack Hiles for some great deep counseling. So she came and sat down. She said, "Dr. Hiles, I need you to help me. I can't sleep at night. My husband's gone. My kids don't call me. I'm depressed. I'm lonely. Would you please pray for me?" He said, "Yes. Take out a piece of paper, and I'm going to give you some notes, and I want to see you next week." So she was excited, and so she took out a piece of paper and was getting ready to write down these great notes that Dr. Hiles was going to give her to come out of this depression. He said, "Now, this is what I want you to do. On Monday, I want you to bake some cookies and go then find someone you've never met and just give them those cookies. Write it down now. Okay, now Tuesday, I want you to bake a cake and find someone you never met in your life and just go give them that cake. Now, on Wednesday, I want you to bake a pie." And she stopped him and said, "Dr. Hiles, this all sounds good, and you know I'm a good cook, but Dr. Hiles, I need some help. I need you to help me. Could you please help me? I know how to cook." He said, "Now, on Thursday," he went through the entire week, and she got a little irritated. She said, "Well, this is the strangest counseling session I've ever been in. I need some help, Dr. Hiles." He said, "Well, you go do that, and you come back and see me next week." "Okay, well, I'm going to do that, but I need some help." So she went and did it. The next week, she came. It was time for an appointment. The secretary saw her coming down the hallway, and the secretary called into Dr. Hiles. The story goes and says, "You better be ready. She's got something white. Dr. Hiles, I think she has a pie in her face. I think she's going to throw this pie in your face, because I know the way she left. Don't you worry. Just let her come in." So she came into the office and looked at Dr. Hiles and looked at the pie and looked at him, looked at the pie and put the pie down and said, "Dr. Hiles, you just wouldn't believe what happened this last week." He said, "Yeah, really? Well, tell me about it." "Well, you know, you told me on Monday, go bake some cookies and give it to someone and just give it to him." "Well, I did that, but this lady just started talking and talking and talking. She told me about all kinds of problems this lady has. You wouldn't believe all the problems she has. And then on Tuesday, you told me to go bake a cake and give it to someone. I bake a cake, and they just started talking and talking. Dr. Hiles, you wouldn't be all the problems. Believe all the problems these people have. It's terrible." She said, "I thought I had problems. I don't have any problems in comparison to these people. They got all kinds of problems." He said, "Yeah, well, go on." So she went through the entire week, and pretty soon she said, "Dr. Hiles, I would really appreciate this time. Thank you so much for meeting with me, but I've got to go." He said, "Well, where are you going? We haven't even talked to you about your problems." She says, "Oh, I don't have any problems comparison to these people. They got all kinds of problems. Can we do a baking auxiliary on Tuesday in the church kitchen, and then we'll just go pass out all those baking goods? Can we do that, Dr. Hiles?" He said, "Well, sure, but don't you want to talk about your problems?" "Dr. Hiles, I don't have any problems in comparison to these people." Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have any problems in comparison to most people. The reason your problems seem so big is because you focus so much on your problems. The greatest thing you can do is get out of your house and go find people. You'll see what real problems is. Isn't that what Jesus did? And if you do that, God will bless you. Last point, we're done. First thing we need to do is get back the Word of God, read it more than we spend on anything else. Number two, go find people that are in need. And number three, turn to Romans chapter 10. Oh yeah, the Romans Road. We've been taught this since we've been saved. The Romans Road. Well, I know the Romans Road. Well, what could Brother Steve show us in the Romans Road that has anything to do with seeing God bless us? Well, verse number 7 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. In other words, you'll confess to him that you are who he says you are, and that you are a sinner that's lost and you need Christ. If you'll trust in him and will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider getting saved today. You need to get saved today. In verse 13, we know verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've heard that since we've been saved, haven't we? But wait a minute, read on down. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, this is kind of like what we use at missions conferences, isn't it? Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What? How beautiful are the feet? Now, how many of you think you have beautiful feet? Would someone like to... Well, no, we don't want to see your foot. But are your feet beautiful? Did you know the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet? Now, my pastor, I don't know what has happened, but as I've aged, my little toe has kind of turned sideways. And then my second toe is actually longer than my big toe. And then my big toe has turned colors. It's just toenail. My wife says, don't ever tell that to people. I mean, my toenail is... red and yellow, black and white, it changes. And then my arch has fallen down and it can't get up. What is wrong with my feet? But you know what my Lord says? Stephen, how beautiful are your feet. If I find you getting out of your house, not just helping the poor, but giving them the gospel of the good news. Ladies and gentlemen, in closing, what did Jesus do 36 hours before he went to the cross? Where was he? And what was he doing? He knew he was going to hang between heaven and hell. He knew that he's going to take the sin of the whole world. And what in the world was Jesus doing 36 hours before he knew he's going to die? What would you do 36 hours? If you knew you had 36 hours before you die, what would you do? You know what Jesus did? Say, I want to be like Jesus. Uh-huh. Do you? You know what Jesus did? Jesus called them in one more time. He said, we're going to have another meeting. I want you to go to the upper room, just sit there and wait for me. I'll be there in a few minutes. Well, they didn't know what this meeting was about. I've been to numbers of meetings with him, but it was late at night. They wanted to get home. What's this meeting about? There's only a few candles on that night, I'm sure. And they were all gathered together. And all of a sudden, the Lord came in to the room. And the book of Mark says he took off his outer garments. And the Bible says... he got on his hands and his knees. He didn't say a word. He had this bowl. He put the bowl down. He took their shoes off. And the creator of the ends of the earth that was going to go hang on a cross in a few hours began to silently wash their feet. Why did our Lord take the time to do that right before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and before all that? Why did he do that? The answer to that question is because he knew that the only hope for this world, for your family, your children, your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, and America is Christ in them. He knew that the only hands that he had were their hands. The only mouth that he had was their mouth. The only feet that he had was going to be their feet. And now he saved us. We're bought with a price. We're going to heaven. What does he want us to do? God says, what I want you to do is spend more time the rest of the time you have left. A lot of you in this room have a lot less time ahead of you than you have behind you. If you're ever going to do anything for God, besides come to church, be an usher, Sunday school teacher, a worker, you need to do it now. How can I get God to bless me? Love the word like never before. Go help poor, maimed, lame, halt, and blind. And tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you do that, God promises you, thou shalt be blessed. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. If you have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, it was like the Lord just a few minutes ago pointed out a story we've heard many times in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 9, where he was busy healing people, and he was busy helping people, and he was busy with all these people. And in my mind, he stands up and he looks at the great crowd. And he says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And it makes us feel good as Christians to pray for missionaries. It makes us as Christians feel good to give faith promise. But that does not alleviate us from being that missionary here in our own home, in my neighborhood, where I work, in the influence. Listen to this great preacher who said these words. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, let them be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. We fundamental independent Baptists do not need more doctrine. We've been taught doctrine is good. We need more doctrine. But what we need more of is simply doing what Jesus did. If I expect him to answer my prayers, I need to obey him. Father, I come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, the things of this world so many times make the things of God seem dim. And yet, Lord, you say in your word and teach us that if we'll look at Jesus and keep our eyes on him, the things of the world will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. Thank you for this great church. Thank you that this church is a beacon, a lighthouse for the gospel. And Lord, I know that this message was delivered different today, maybe than I've done it in the past. And I know that this is not a great deep truth doctrine that I taught. But Father, I just pray, Lord, that the problem that we have as Christians is not what we don't know. It's what we do know and don't do. And Lord, if you want to use us, we need to be in your place of blessing. So God, I pray you bless this church. Bless every member here. Help me to be a blessing and help to them. And during this invitation, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, during this invitation, may they find Christ as their Savior. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?